Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and kindness, not only to us, but to this world, that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you continue to send people to tell the world about him. Thank you, Lord, for the generosity of people who are moved by Christ to send this team. And we pray that we would be faithful in continuing to raise money and pointing to you. But Lord, this morning as we turn to your word, the life-giving scriptures, we pray that you would open our eyes to Jesus, our beautiful Savior. We pray that our hearts would be set alight by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To start, a question. What car do you think a politician is more likely to drive? A BMW, it's coming up now. Are they more likely to drive a BMW or a 1975 VW Beetle? It's a trick question. Well, here's South African's president's motorcade on the next slide. You'll see there, this is his motorcade. In fact, at the Sona this past week, he had 8 BMWs and 3 Mercedes-Benz vans. I'm not too sure why you need that many cars to carry one president, but anyway, that's the point. But in contrast, here's another president. This is the president of Uruguay, Jose Mujica, who owns this VW Beetle. It's the car he drives. It's the only car he drives. And out of his salary, he gives 90% of it away to people who need it. He was, in fact, offered by somebody who heard about this car, $1 million for it. $1 million. You know what? He turned it down. He's still got the car to this day. Now, we love the story of this kind of humility, don't we? But the truth is, very few would choose to be a humble leader like this. The same was true in the first century. In fact, such was the Greeks' and Romans' disdain for the idea of humility that they didn't even have a word to describe it, which is why the church in the first century coined the Greek term for humility. See, they needed a concept to describe the central character and attitude of their Savior Christ. They needed a term to describe the Christian life at its heart. Well, Philippians 2 is where this word translated humility is used a number of times. At the heart of this letter to the Philippian church, we see a supreme example of humility. But we also see what it practically looks like for the church to live it out. Now, this morning, we're going to focus in on that supreme example. Next week, we're going to hash out a little bit more what that looks like for us as a church. But this morning, we want to focus on Christ, his person, and his work. It's a glorious passage. In fact, it's thought to be a hymn of the early church. And this morning, I hope that we will be captured afresh with our Jesus, that in our hearts and minds, we will glory in him. We will rejoice in him, and we will be moved by him. So let's look firstly at the humility of Christ, verse 6 to 8. The humility of Christ. The depth of the humility of Christ cannot be fully understood until we grasp who he is by nature, who he has eternally been, and who he continues to be. And that who he is God. Verse 6, Jesus, who being in very nature God. The original word here means an unchanging form. Morphe, an eternal, unchanging form. This is who Jesus is. In very nature, God. It's who he is, it's who he was, and it's who he will always be. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Now, many will claim and have claimed that Jesus is not God and never actually claimed to be. They say that the early church came up with this concept, or perhaps just made it up. But Jesus claimed it. Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. The Jewish leaders, straight after he said that to them, wanted to kill him because he was claiming to be God, to be equal with God. Jesus' disciples claimed it. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember the disciple Thomas, when he sees the risen Christ, what does he do? He falls to his knees and declares, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus accepts that worship. The Apostle Paul to this morning tells us that Jesus is in very nature God. There is no higher claim. There is no higher position or authority than God. Lawson, a commentator, says this: Jesus was in the form of God from before the foundations of the world. The divine perfections that have belonged to the Father are also the eternal possessions of the Son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father. Imagine this sort of status and power in the hands of a president. Or for that matter, in your hands or mine. What would we do with it? Well, what Jesus does with it, with this authority, is blows our view of power and authority and how we use it out of the water. Because look at verse 6. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Other translations would say he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at, something to be seized or exploited for himself. Jesus didn't feel the need to promote himself, to declare himself to be of all authority, to defend his nature or even his position. And neither did he use it for his own advantage, his own comfort, and his own glory. In fact, he willingly did the opposite. Verse 7, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. There's three very striking things here. The first one is this. Made himself nothing is actually better translated, he emptied himself. Think about that for a moment. God emptied himself. The second thing, he took on the nature of a servant. Actually, the word there is bond slave. He didn't merely become a servant, he became a slave. And thirdly, in all of this, he became a man, flesh and blood. See, friends, here's the profound reality. Jesus, who is God, emptied himself and became a man. God became flesh. This is not to say that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity or to say that he became anything less than God. It's that he laid aside his privilege and his prerogative as God. He took on the limitations and the frailties of human flesh. William Barclay, a pastor and commentator, says this of Jesus' emptying. We can't really know what exactly this emptying means, but we can see it in the incarnation as God took on flesh. As Jesus, the Son of God, Almighty God, was hungry, was weary, and was in tears. Jesus, fully God, taking on the fullness of humanity in him being tempted and tired and in the midst of turmoil. He was a helpless baby, growing as a child through the complexities and then taking on the responsibility of an adult. From sovereign to slave, Jesus emptied himself. He did not clothe himself in glory, but flesh. He did not use his power and sovereignty to make his life more comfortable and free of suffering. On the contrary, his humility led to his humiliation on a cross. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Not just obedient to death, but to the worst kind of death, even death on a cross. From sovereign to slave to suffering and death. That's what Jesus did. But the question is, why? Why would the sovereign Son of God be humiliated unto death? Obedience. Obedience to his Father. Obedience even to death and for the glory of God. You see, God's purposes through his Son was to save his people from their sin and rebellion. See, Jesus came to serve us by dying on our behalf and taking the sin of the whole world upon himself, absorbing the wrath of God on our behalf. Friends, just let that sink in for a moment. God the Son, in all of his glory, gave up his place of privilege and comfort and humiliated himself unto death for you, for me. I want you for a moment to imagine a conversation. Not that we could have known what the conversation was between the Father and the Son, but imagine the conversation. But first, I want you to imagine the Father speaking to an unwilling Son. Son, I want you to give up your comfort and empty yourself. I want you to become a man. Dad, hold on a second. You want what? Why should I give up what's mine for that lot? Why should I give up my comfort and go there? Well, son, I want you to do it because I love them. You love them? They hate you, and they mock us. My son, I don't just want you to become a man. I want you also to suffer and to die for them so that they can be eternally with us. What? They are our enemies. I wouldn't live for them, let alone die for them. Well, of course, we know that's not how the conversation went, was it? Because the Son of God was willing and obedient. And so the answer straight away would have been something more like this. Yes, Father, I will do your will for your glory. I will empty myself because I love you. And because I love them. I will empty myself willingly and die for them. William Barclay says this, the great characteristics of Jesus' life were humility, obedience, and self-renunciation. He did not desire to dominate men, but only to serve them. He did not desire his own way, but only the Father's way. He did not desire to exalt himself, but only to renounce his glory for the sake of people. Friends, no wonder Paul, as we heard last week, stated unequivocally, to live is Christ and to die is gain, because this is his Savior, the sovereign who humiliated himself to take upon him our sin. That's why he can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Christian, this morning, will you grasp hold of God's love and humility? Will you grasp hold of it? As you drink it down, as you meditate on it, as we hear the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Friends, is that sinking in? the sovereign of all the world, humbled himself unto death for you and for me. See, that's what drives and fuels our worship and adoration of this Jesus. Because we have a beautiful Savior. We have a wonderful Savior who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and to be held, but he gave it up freely for the love of his Father and for the love of us. As I was preparing the sermon, I was reminded of a song that we've been singing of late. What love, my God. Be reminded of these words that we've sung last week. What love, my God, would bring you down to earth? What king would take a low and lonely birth? What love, my God, would send the way of life to walk the road rejected and despised? What love, my God, could hold you to the tree to bear that overwhelming debt for me? The Son of Heaven leaves the Father's side. Friends, our Jesus is worthy of all praise and honor and glory, for in his humility and in his obedience, he died on a cross for us. We deserve to be there, but he did it for us. This is what is to shape who we are as Christians. It's to shape our own humility. Did you notice in verse 5 what Paul says? In your relationships with one another, have the same mind as Christ Jesus. Friends, do we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel as we were called on last week? Does our humility reflect that of Christ's humility? Stephen Lawson says this, "No one ever humbled himself or herself more than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever started so high and no one ever descended so low. No one ever gave up so much as he did." Can you and I, as God's people, describe our lives as emptying ourselves for the sake of others in our relationships? Or perhaps are we more like the world, filling ourselves up constantly for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of our comfort and our happiness and our joy? No. Have the mind of Christ in all humility, in our dealings with others, in our serving the Lord, we are to empty ourselves. As we go through the week, let's ask that question. Am I emptying myself for the sake of others? Am I emptying myself to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And in that moment, when we're struggling to do so, remember your Jesus, who gave up everything. Let us shape our humility in our workplace, in our homes, and in our society. Let us humble ourselves before others, considering their needs before our own. Let us be as Jesus was to us, humble, sacrificial servant. As we continue in this passage, we must get to this point where I ask those of you this morning who don't follow Jesus, and I ask it respectfully, why don't you follow Jesus? Why? Why wouldn't you follow the sovereign who became a slave and died for you? People these days pin their hopes on the economy, the leaders, the politicians, to make them happy and give them a better life. The truth is, all these things are living for self and using us to achieve their end. People today are putting their trust in gods who demand service and a set of rules to be accepted and saved. But our Jesus, he came to serve us. In humility and love, he came to die for you. Will you acknowledge him this morning? Will you acknowledge him as Savior? See, friends, I encourage you to do so because ultimately Jesus is exalted to the highest place of authority. And one day, even his enemies will acknowledge this. You see, Jesus' humiliation didn't stop there. In fact, it led to his exaltation. Verses 9 to 11. Therefore, in other words, because of his obedience and humility, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Jesus did not exalt himself, his Father did. He did not make a name for himself. His Father gave him the name that is above all names. His name? Lord. Not that he wasn't Lord before, but that through his humility and obedience, he is now vindicated as the one worthy to be called Lord. There is no other. He is the Lord of creation, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. No one compares to his authority, his character, and his power. He is the Lord to whom we are to submit, through whom we ultimately worship God the Father, through whom the Father is ultimately glorified. You see, before the cross of Christ, Satan laid claim to this lordship. Men and women today still lay claim to lordship. We grasp at it. We want to be our own Lord. We want to use it for our own advantage. But it was never ours, and it never will be. It's always been Jesus. See, Jesus is now exalted and has been revealed to all the heavenly realms to be the rightful Lord of all. He is standing at the right hand of God the Father. He is vindicated and he is exalted. And there is a day coming when he will return. And on that day, we too will acknowledge him as Lord. For those who belong to him and already acknowledge him, it will be to our vindication too. That we were humbling ourselves before the right King and the right Lord. On that day, we will not hear the words of scorn and shame from the world, but we will hear, we are vindicated. We were right to follow Jesus. See, this is the way of the cross. Humble ourselves now, be exalted later. It's the way of God, humiliation before exaltation. Friends, for those who reject him, well, this passage says they too will bow their knee and confess Jesus as Lord. Did you notice that? Every tongue, every knee, everybody will get to that point when Jesus returns and they will have to acknowledge that he is Lord of all. And so we are to submit to that lordship. Again, friend, if you don't follow Jesus, won't you humble yourself this morning? Humble yourself before Christ and accept his act of love and humility in dying for you. Acknowledge now his lordship so that you will be exalted in glory. Because there's a day coming when he returns, there will be no more choice to go into glory. Because if we reject Jesus now, we reject him forever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he is our Lord. He has lordship over all of our life. Not just our spiritual and religious life, but our marriage and our work, our ambitions, our money. You see, our humility in these areas will be a marker of whether we've truly submitted to his lordship. Have we humbled our workplaces and our status before him? Are we using what we have for his lordship and his glory? Or are we using it for ourselves? This morning, as we're pointed to Christ, the sovereign who became a slave so that we may live, who died that we may live, and who is now exalted to the right hand of God the Father, this is our King. This is our Jesus. We have an awesome God. And we should humble ourselves before him. Let's pray.